Now, before we get into the message, let me just make a comment or two, okay? So some of you won't think Pastor has gotten old and senile. The material that we're going to talk about tonight is not necessarily new. Matter of fact, we covered a lot of this same stuff, the greatest majority of this content, last fall during our series on the Holy Spirit. So, but I, in prayer and asking God the direction that He wanted us to go in for the next couple of weeks, I really felt led like that we needed to go back and we needed to review some of this. And, you know, so how many of you know we don't get it the first or second or third time we hear it anyway? So it doesn't hear us. I mean, I've heard this just, you know, pretty much all my adult life, and it still is good, and I still get something out of it each time. So I didn't want you to think that I had forgotten what I had covered earlier. So, but in praying, and I believe, you know, again, this is the direction that the Lord wanted us to go. And I really want to say this, and I'm not trying to over deepen this, if you will, but I want to say this to you. I believe that where we are in God's timetable and what God is getting ready to do in the earth, I really believe that this topic, how can I know the will of God, is going to be extremely crucial for all of us as believers to be able to walk in, especially in the area of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I believe God wants us to grow in this area and become especially sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, next couple of weeks. And I really want you to come away from this series understanding some things about the Holy Spirit and to be sensitive to Him, because we're going to need to be able to flow with Him easily. All right. So that being said, let's look at a couple of scriptures to open with. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." One translation says, "making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, if Paul tells us that we can understand what the will of the Lord is, then it's hard to understand something that you don't know or know what it is. So I believe the assumption or the implication here is that God's plan is for us to know what the will of God is. Now, I'm going to read to you the Contemporary English Version just because I like the way it was worded. But it says like this: "Act like people with good sense and not like fools. These are evil times, so make every minute count. Don't be stupid." Turn to this person next to you or close by and say, "Don't be stupid." "Don't be stupid, but instead find out what the Lord wants you to do." And what I really believe is that God wants us to take the mystery out of the will of God. Do you know what? Walking out God's plan for our lives ought to be the most common thing that we as Christians experience and walk out. But I have found in all my years of ministry that it's probably one of the greatest mysteries to Christians than anything else, is what is the will of God for my life. And so I believe God wants us to know that. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul said this: "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you and to fill me with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Now, I encourage you, you need to be praying this prayer over yourself. "Lord, I thank you that I'm filled with the knowledge of your will." The King James says, "with all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So you need to be receiving that. You need to be claiming that for your own life, that you are able to understand and discern what the will of God is for your life. Now, you know, you may not know what the will of God is for the next 50 years of your life, but you can know what the will of God is for tomorrow or you know, short spans of time at least. At least you know what the next steps are. And so that's what God's plan for us is. And so the will of God can be divided into two categories. Here we go. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first one is the general will of God. The general will of God is made known unto us by His Word. Now, it's amazing to me how Christians can struggle in this when things are made so clear in the Word of God and made so plain for, you know, let me give you an example. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, you know, the folks that wonder, well, is it God's will that everybody be saved? Well, that's what God's will, the Word says that that is what the will of God is. So there are things that we can go and we can look at the Word of God and we can find out what God's will is. Is it God's will that we live in healing? Yes, it is God's will that we live in healing. The Bible tells us that. Is it God's will that we live broke, busted, and disgusted? No, the Bible says that we are to live blessed and fulfilled lives. And so we can find out what the Word says and know the general will of God. However, there are going to be things that you're not going to know from the Word of God. And so that is where we need to understand the specific will of God for our individual lives, such as, where do I live? What house am I supposed to buy? Where do we work? Who am I supposed to marry? All those types of things. You know, you're not going to find that spelled out for you in the Bible. Trust me, I have looked. And it's not there. So, you know, so does that mean on the major things that the Bible does tell us about, that's clear and that's we're supposed to walk that out, but the rest of the stuff, we're supposed to just kind of fake it and figure out the best we can? No, God will make His will known to us in every area of our lives. So a couple of things that we need to understand first before we get into this, and I know a lot of this is review, so just indulge me in some of this. But the first thing that you're going to understand the will of God for your life is that you are a spirit, you have a soul, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. You are a spirit being. You possess a soul, and you live in a body. You're not a body that has a soul. You're not just some kind of, you know, body being that's just living here on the earth, and when you die, you're dead like a dog. No. You are a spirit being. You are going to live forever. You're going to experience eternity. And I think sometimes we, you know, might mistakenly say, you know, receive Christ so you can experience eternity. No, you're going to experience eternity whether you receive Christ or not. If you want to experience eternity with God, then you need to receive Christ. But you are a spirit being. You have a soul. Now, and I didn't put this in your notes, but your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions, your feelings. I heard somebody say it, your soul is made up of your thinker, your feeler, and your chooser. Okay, so that's what your soul is comprised of. Now, just again, for the sake of conversation, when you die, when your body ceases to function, your spirit and your soul remain attached, and they go to be with the Lord until Jesus resurrects our bodies. But, you know, somebody says, well, you know, will I have memories when I get to heaven? Absolutely. That's why I believe the Scripture tells us that Jesus is going to wipe away every tear, because there's going to be things that are going to pop into our mind because our souls are part of that. And, you know, am I going to feel anything when I get to heaven? Absolutely. God feels. Okay, so, you know, even though He is a spirit, He possesses emotions and has feelings and all of that. That's why Paul told us, grieve not the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings, okay? So we need to understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Let's look at a verse that support this, a couple of them. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And then Paul echoes in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now, what part of you are your joints and marrow? Your body. Very good. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, there are going to be times where you're not going to be able to tell sometimes where soul and spirit end or where the dividing line is. The Word of God has the ability to divide that. Okay, so you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. So here's under that point, that when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the spirit, the spirit man, was made new at the new birth. So that was the part of you that was born again. So when you receive Christ, somehow the miracle of the new birth is that God is able to remove that old dead spirit out of you and replace it with a brand new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. The actual Greek text says this, that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new species of being that never existed before. So it's an awesome miracle that God does when we do get born again. But how many of you know if you were bald before you received Christ, you were bald after you received Christ? Okay. If you were, a little overweight when you received Christ, you're still overweight after, because so your body doesn't change. And you know, I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and you're going to get tickled because I got tickled about this. But this person was telling me that, they used to smoke pot before they got saved. They got saved, gave their hearts to Christ, and smoked pot for a while after they got saved. So does that mean they weren't born again? No, it just means they liked to smoke weed and hadn't dropped that, all right? So, you know, it didn't mean that they didn't get saved. It just means that they were still in the process of renewing their minds and dropping that stuff. So anyway, I'm not condoning smoking dope, but anyway, so just so you know, but it's a spirit man that's made new when you get born again. Now here's the next one. Our souls, your mind and your will and emotions, must be saved after we're born again. Your soul must be saved after we're born again. Now, I know, in our vernacular, we say, you know, that there were 10 souls that got saved last night at the service or whatever. And I understand what we're saying about that, but it's actually a misnomer. If you are accurate according to the Bible, you could say that, you know, there were that many people who got born again, but their souls did not get saved. The saving of your soul is something that takes place after you're born again. Look at what James 1:21 says. So get rid of all uncleanness and the rampant outgrowth, and this is amplified, by the way, of wickedness, and in a humble, gentle, modest spirit, receive and welcome the word, which implanted and rooted in your hearts contains the power to save your souls. Now, incidentally, James was writing to Christians when he said this. These are people that were already born again, but they needed to get their souls saved. Now, another way that Paul says it in Romans 12:2 is this: don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The King James says, or the New King James says, by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of your mind and saving of your soul are the same thing. But then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So our souls get saved after we're born again. In other words, our minds get renewed. We have to deal with emotional issues and things that are going on. And all of that can be corrected after the new birth takes place. And so that's what God endeavors to do in us. Here's number C, or letter C rather. We present our bodies. So what do we do with our bodies? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So your body is the same body that you had before you received Christ. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to offer it to God for His use, for His resource, as a living sacrifice. And the Scripture says to do it. And matter of fact, Romans 12:1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." And so what we need to do is we need to, of course, be born again in our spirits. We need to renew our minds. And then, and again, this is not a one-time thing. You need to offer your body to the Lord in worship and as an act of worship to Him, and because He receives it that way as a living sacrifice. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should." How many of you know your body doesn't always want to do what it should? Sometimes it wants to eat several Krispy Kreme donuts like mine did last Saturday during the men's thing. But I had to discipline my body like an athlete and only eat two, okay? And so otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So Paul says we regularly have to deal with our bodies and keep our bodies under. I heard Brother Hagin say a long time ago, of course, he was all for fasting, but what he believed the Lord taught him was it's better to not only do occasional fast, but to live a fasted lifestyle. And so what he would do is if his body began to crave things, he told the story some about how he used to love Dr. Peppers and would drink Dr. Pepper all the time. And he said, the Lord told him, he said, "I want you to live a fasted lifestyle." So He would cut off the Dr. Peppers for a while if he felt himself becoming too addicted to it. You know, sometimes sweet tea or those types of things, we have to keep our bodies under. So I'm going to move off of that because I can tell that's just thrilling each and every one of us. So here's the next thing I want you to know. And not only are you a spirit, you're a soul, you possess a soul and you live in a body. But number two is that God lives on the inside of each and every one of us. As born again believers, when we received Christ, God came to live on the inside of us. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. John wrote this. He said, "Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, or owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, He lives, and makes His home in Him, and He abides and lives and makes His home in God." So when we receive Christ, God moves in on the inside of us, and then, of course, we live in God. And so you need to know that God lives in you. That's why the Scripture says, and again in 1 John, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. God lives on the inside of us. And I don't understand it. I know it's a spiritual thing. You know, if I had to explain it, I couldn't, other than I just believe that the Bible is true and that somehow the great big creator of the universe decided to come and make His home in my heart. And so He does, and I believe that. So you need to know that. You need to know that God lives on the inside of you. God will guide us and lead us through our recreated human spirits. That is God's plan. He's going to move on the inside of you to lead and guide and direct you always before He moves outside of you. Okay? Why would God use an extracurricular resource to lead and guide us when He lives inside of us? And so He lives in there so that He can provide the guidance and the leading that we need, and He's going to do that through and by your human spirit. Here's a scripture that says in Proverbs 20:27, "The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord." You might say a flashlight, however you want to articulate that. That sheds light on one's inmost being. So with God living in our spirits, that's where light comes from. That's where revelation comes from. That's where illumination comes from. And let me explain to you a little bit about how this works. You know, as you're listening to me teach or you listen to somebody else teach, you're hearing two things at one time. You're hearing me audibly speak to you, but you're also hearing the Holy Spirit speak to your heart in your spirit. And so you're actually hearing two voices, you know, because a lot of times, and this will happen occasionally, I'll have somebody come up and say something to me like this: "Pastor, I loved it in your message when you said A, B, C, D." And I can't anymore recall, nor is it in my notes where I said A, B, C, D, but they swear that I said A, B, C, D. What it is they thought it was me that said it, but it was really the Holy Spirit on the inside of them that said it. And brought that to their light and illumination. So that happens in your spirit. So that being said, your spirit is a safe guide to follow. You know, anybody ever seen the Disney movie Pinocchio? Okay. Anybody has not? All right. I'm glad no hands went up because I was going to sing the song if I needed to. But Jiminy Cricket sang a song in that Pinocchio movie where he said the song was called "Always Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide." And I don't know who wrote that or how it came about, but Disney was so scripturally accurate with that because your spirit, your recreated human spirit, is a safe guide for you to follow. Why? Because God lives there and God recreated it. So that's the first place we need to look when we're looking for guidance from the Lord is in our spirits. Okay, so how is He going to do that though? If that's going to happen, if He's going to lead and guide me through my own human spirit, how is it going to happen? Well, here's the first way. The first way that God's going to speak to you in your spirit is through the written word. He's going to primarily and first of all lead you through and by the written word of God. Now, I'm going to say this. Everything after this that we're going to talk about as far as guidance is concerned, if it does not line up with the written word, disregard it because it's not from God. Okay? And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But let me show you some scripture, and I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to explain it and expound on it a little bit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, Peter said this, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, let me a little pop quiz here. Anybody have any idea what he is talking about when he said, "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty"? This is Peter. Keep in mind and think it through with me. Anybody want to guess? Nope. Nope. Okay, time's up. I'm sorry, Johnny. Tell him about our parting gifts, okay? No, if you'll recall, Jesus took Peter, James, and John on a mountain. And Jesus was transfigured. And you remember the couple of the writers wrote about it. I believe it's in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, where he recorded that his garment became white. I love what I believe it's Matthew says, that it became whiter than any person can bleach a garment. That's pretty white. And his face shined. And then you remember where Moses and Elijah appeared and the three of them had a conversation. And I love one this cracks me up every time I come through this and read it. There's one translation that said this, "And Peter, not knowing what to say, said, 'Hey, Lord, it's good that all three of you guys are here. Why don't we just build three tents and you guys can just live up here?'" Okay. When I read that, and I read it again the other day, and when I read it, I was like, okay, I so identify. You ever been in an uncomfortable situation, and you didn't know what to say, and you said the first thing that popped in your head, and it was so stupid, and you were like, why did I say that? I'm sure Peter, for years after that took place, was like, why did I say that? But anyway, so that's what Peter is referring to, is that particular instance. And so, because what happened is, after that miracle took place, and after Peter said what he said, all of a sudden a cloud came and covered all of them, and God actually spoke to them out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to what He tells you." And then when they opened their eyes and looked, everything was gone. Moses and Elijah were gone, and Jesus was just standing there. And as they were coming back down the mountain, Jesus told them, "Don't tell anybody about this until after I've been raised from the dead." And so Peter is now free to talk about it. So it says that, "But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Here's what Peter is saying. He said, we had this visitation from God where God Himself spoke to us out of a cloud, and it was supernatural and everything that happened. However, the written word of God is a more sure thing than what we experienced. Okay? That's what he's saying. So what I want you to know is the written word of God can always be counted on to be a more sure and accurate thing to follow than anything else. And what a lot of Christians do is they have experiences, they have visions, and they have things that happen. And what ends up taking place is sometimes those things go beyond the Word of God and it gets people into trouble. How many of you know sometimes you can eat pizza before you go to bed and have some weird dreams and stuff and swear that you had a visitation? You know, I had a lady tell me, this was recently, not too long ago, she had a death in her family, and she was telling me this on the phone. And of course, you know, I don't shoot people down when they're just telling me. I let her go on and talk. But she was telling me how, that this person went to heaven and they were rejoicing and all of that. And then she said this other person called her one day, not long after this relative had gone home to be with the Lord, and said that, I can't remember if they said they had a dream or if they felt like they had a vision. And this family member who had departed appeared to them and told them, everything's okay. You know, something along that line. And so she was going on and, and it was very meaningful to her because it confirmed something. And, you know, that's not the time for me to kind of bring correction. But my point is this, that is not in the Bible. Okay. So if Uncle Fred appears to you after he's already died and tells you it's going to be okay, that's all fine, well, and good, but that ain't Bible, and that's probably not Uncle Fred. Okay? All right? You just need to disregard that because that's not scriptural. Okay? Matter of fact, under the Old Testament law, if they found out you had been talking to dead people, you were supposed to be stoned to death. Okay? So it was serious business. So that's my point is, don't go beyond the Word of God. You can always count on the written Word to be your first and safe guide. Here's the second way that God's going to lead you is through what's called the inward witness. The second way God will lead you is through what the Bible calls the inward witness. The inward witness. And that comes from Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. It says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God." Okay? So God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. That's how come you can have, even though none of us have been to heaven, none of us have physically seen Jesus, but we can believe what the Bible says, receive Christ into our heart and be born again, and yet know it as though we know it better than we know our own names. I mean, if I were to ask you, if you were saved, probably everybody sitting in here tonight would say, yes, I am. And there, it would be impossible for me to talk you out of it. And the reason being is because the Holy Spirit has bore witness in your spirit that you are a son or a child of God. Okay? There is it's a knowing that takes place. It's something that happens down on the inside of you and you become sure and convinced, if you will, because the Holy Spirit has bore witness. So that being said, if God will bear witness in our spirits about being born again, which is the most important decision that we could possibly ever make, then surely He would bear witness in our spirits about all the decisions of our lives. We just need to learn how to follow that. Let me ask you a question. You ever done something and after you did it, you ever heard, you may have said this, I know I've said it, or you've heard somebody say, I knew I shouldn't have done that. Okay? You ever said something, and then after you said it, and the words were already out there, after it was all said and done, the smoke cleared, you said, I knew I shouldn't have said that. Okay? Well, the problem is, you didn't act on that knowing before you did or said what you did or said. Okay? The thing that we got to learn to do is get that before and learn how to respond to that before we do what we do or before we say what we say. Here's what Paul said in the Amplified Bible in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace, the soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, and I love this phrase, act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God's glory. I love that phrase. Let the peace of God be an umpire in your heart. Don't do something. Don't make a decision until you have that peace in your heart. I wish, a number of people that I know have made major decisions in their lives and didn't have that peace. Either they got in a hurry and wanted to go ahead and move instead of waiting to get that peace on the inside, or it just wasn't God's plan for their life, and so they never had peace, but they made that decision anyway, and it ended up, causing some great harm or, maybe just delay or whatever. Now, here's the good news. When you do find out that it was a wrong decision, if you'll ask God to forgive you and bring you back, He'll do it. He'll help you. But sometimes there's some decisions that we can make that are irreparable. That, it's just we got to deal with it for the rest of our lives. All right? Amen? So the thing is to do is to get ahead of your decisions and know what the will of God is. The way I like to say it is this: God will lead you in this way as you pursue a peaceful knowing in your spirit. You know, I've heard Brother Hagin and some others say it's like a warm, velvety feeling in your spirit. You know that it's right, okay? And then, you know, just the same way, God can move in your heart to tell you something's wrong. You know, there's been times when I have met someone or been around someone, and I just knew right down here, something is not right about this situation. And didn't know exactly what it was. I mean, nothing was made crystal clear or anything like that, but I just knew this is not right. And sometimes that's all you get. Sometimes that's all the Lord is going to give you by the Holy Spirit is just a warning. Other times it might be a little more demonstrative, but a lot of times it's just something real simple. It's just a knowing in your spirit something is wrong. And don't move until you either know what that is, or if you're heading in a direction, stop. Okay? So, because here's, he will also warn you of impending danger or harm in the same way. You need to understand, God loves each and every one of us, and he doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't want us to experience hurt and harm in our lives. So he will do everything he can to warn us ahead of time to keep us from heading in certain directions. Okay? To protect us and to help us, because he does care for us in that way. So that's the inward witness. The third way that God is going to lead you is through what's called the inward voice, or the voice of your own recreated spirit. The voice of your own recreated spirit. Now, what does that sound like? What does the voice of our recreated spirit sound like? Well, this is actually what is called your conscience. Okay? It's more than just a knowing. It's more than just a check in your spirit. There is actually something that will be articulated to you, but it comes out of your spirit and will be a little more precise, or maybe a little more exact, okay? Now, I've heard people say, you know, and again, I don't just openly correct people, but I hear people say, well, you know, I was doing X, Y, Z, and the Holy Spirit just convicted me of that sin. Well, I got news for you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit does not convict you of sin. Okay? The next thing is, the Holy Spirit does not convict us of our sin. It is our spirit, your recreated spirit, that convicts you of sin. Okay? Now, let me show you a couple of scriptures that explain this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 say this: if our conscience, or the voice of your spirit, condemns us, we know that God is greater than our conscience and that he knows everything. And so, my dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have courage in God's presence. So it's your conscience. When you know you have sinned, what John is saying here, when you know you have sinned and you haven't repented of that sin, and you go into the presence of God and you try and pray or worship or whatever the case is, that conviction's going to come up out of your spirit and you're not going to have confidence towards God. In other words, you're going to have to deal with that issue. But if you deal with it and repent of it, then your conscience is not going to condemn you, and then you can have courage or boldness, one translation says, in the presence of God. And so it is your conscience that brings conviction and not the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus told us the Holy Spirit convicts the world. He convicts the lost of their sinful condition, their need for Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So what he does is he draws people to Jesus so that they can be saved. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Jesus said in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me." So the Holy Spirit does not convict the believer. Your spirit convicts you. Okay? Now there's a danger in this. The next thing is, it's very important that we always, as believers, remain very tender-hearted towards God, especially in the things of God. Now, why is that so important? Because believe it or not, Paul tells us that it is possible for a believer of Jesus Christ to proceed and go in a different direction away from God and do what's called sear your own conscience to where your conscience does not convict you anymore. Okay, let me give you an example. I know of people who, born again, spirit-filled people, who make the decision to live a homosexual lifestyle, and you might step back and you scratch your head and go, how can they do that and be a Christian? Well, I'll tell you exactly how they do it, and I'll read the scripture in just a second. But the way that they can go down that path is they ignore their own convicting heart in their own spirit. And then they keep going, and then God will keep trying to flag them down, but eventually they will sear their own conscience where their conscience doesn't bother them anymore. And that's very dangerous. Are they beyond God's help? Absolutely not. God can still reach them and help them, but that's how somebody can go down that path and become to the point where they believe that it's okay. All right? Now, somebody might say, well, does that mean they're going to hell? I don't know. That's God's their judge, not me. Okay? I just know what the Bible says. Let me show you the scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly declares that in latter times some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach through the hypocrisy and pretensions of liars whose consciences are seared or cauterized. You know what that means? Occasionally I'll see this in an action movie where, somebody will get shot or something, and what they'll do is they'll take something and they'll burn the wound so it cauterizes the wound and stops it from bleeding and keeps it from getting worse. And so what happens is you can cauterize that wound so the pain will stop. And so what happens when people sear their conscience is they cauterize it to the point where the pain of conviction stops. And again, that's just a dangerous place to be. Again, you're not beyond God's help, but it's still a dangerous place to be. All right? Your conscience is the voice of your spirit, and it is your conscience that will relate to your mind what the Spirit of God is saying to you in your heart. Okay? So it is your spirit that speaks to your mind and tells you what God is saying to your heart. Let me identify it this way. A lot of times now, there's about four men, if that many, that are spiritual fathers to me. Brother Copeland, Brother Hagin, incidentally, Billy Graham, and, maybe a couple more. But a lot of times when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, okay, now this is going to sound weird, but I'll explain it unless you've experienced it. I will hear the Holy Spirit speak to me, and it'll sound either like myself or it'll sound like one of those preachers that I follow. Okay, what is that? Is that weird? No, it's not weird. What's happening is the Holy Spirit's going down into the depths of what's been deposited in my spirit and brings that stuff back up, and it sounds like a voice that I have already heard. Okay, in other words, somebody might ask, well, have you ever heard God speak to you? Yes, I have, but I don't know what God sounds like. Okay, I know that sounds weird. But I know what God sounds like because I know how he talks, but I don't know what the tenor of his voice sounds like, is what I'm trying to say, because it sounds like somebody that I've already heard. It might be for you, Bishop Jakes, whoever. It might be somebody that you listen to a lot. Maybe it's Pastor Brad. I don't know. But anyway, a lot of times it'll be people that I have listened to where God brings that back up in my spirit. Okay? But that is the voice of your spirit speaking to you. Okay? Now here's the fourth way. As we begin to wrap this up, the fourth way that God will lead you is by the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the most authoritative, strongest direction that you will ever get. Okay? Now, this has only happened maybe twice in my life of being a believer for some 40. I'm in my 41st year of walking with Jesus, and that's only happened to me twice. Now, both times, it was when I was being especially hard-headed. I know that y'all are never like that, so just pray for me, because I have a tendency sometimes to be hard-headed. But there were instances where I was needing direction from God, but I really wasn't wanting to do what God told me, or I just was just kind of oblivious as to how to tune in to what he was trying to tell me. And so what has to happen is he has to speak to me in a way that's very, very, very strong. Let me show you a scripture in Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. While Peter, this is where Peter was on the rooftop and he had the vision where Jesus lowered down the cloth, the bed sheet is what it was, and all the animals that were considered unclean by the Jews were on it, and Jesus told him to get up and eat and so forth and so on. It's where Jesus was revealing to him to go preach to the Gentiles. And so it says, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him. Now notice it didn't say he felt this in his heart. He didn't sense this. He said the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And then this led into a major event happening, and that was the gospel for the first time being preached to Gentile people. And so it was a huge, major event. Now, why did God have to speak to Peter in this way? Because Peter was refusing to go to the Gentiles. Now, it was God's will that all men get saved, that all men hear the gospel. But the Jews were refusing to go and minister to the Gentiles because they felt like it was only for the Jews. And so God had to use a very strong method to speak to Peter and tell him, hey, it's okay. Go and preach to the Gentiles. You know, if you think about it, he kind of had to do the same thing with the Apostle Paul. Because you remember when he was Saul of Tarsus, what happened on the road to Damascus? He basically got knocked on his rear end by the power of God, and God had to get his attention to get him to stop persecuting the church. But as you know, Paul ended up being the apostle that was sent to the Gentiles. So it was a huge thing, okay? Now, again, as I said, this has only happened a couple of times in my life. I'm so glad that it doesn't happen all the time because, again, it's an indicator, you know, that I'm not paying attention, I'm not listening, I'm not doing what God's told me to do. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. This happens when God wants it to happen, not when you want it to happen. So don't start fasting and praying, asking God to speak to you in an audible voice, okay? Now here's the thing, when the Spirit of God speaks to you in this way, it's going to sound like it's audible to you. It's going to seem audible, although it's not, okay? Now, let me just share this one story, and I've shared this before, but I was in another church, had been hurt in a previous church, and had been at this church for a while, and had made the decision I was not going to go into the, I was not doing ministry anymore. I was done with ministry, had pretty much said, Jesus, I'll go to church, I'll be a good Christian, but don't ask me to be in the ministry anymore. And so I proceeded in that for about 3 years, and I was sitting on the platform singing in the choir, because I felt like that was okay. That wasn't ministry. I was just singing in the choir. Okay. So anyway, I was sitting on the front row of the choir, and I remember, just as clear as day, I was sitting there and I was watching the pastor preach, and again, the volume went down on him preaching. I'm still standing there watching him, still see him moving, his lips moving and everything. I could no longer hear him. And all of a sudden I heard this voice say, and it was about like this tone, what are you going to do about the call on your life? And I didn't respond in any way. All of a sudden, the volume came back up. I could hear the pastor preaching again. And, I don't know how long it was. A few moments later, it happened again. The volume went down. I'm still standing there watching him, or sitting there watching him preach. And this voice spoke to me, and it sounded a little bit stronger this time. What are you going to do about the call on your life? And I'm telling you, it was so real to me, it almost seemed like somebody on the row in the choir behind me had leaned forward and was talking right here in my ear. That's how real it was. And, I'm a little slow, and so I didn't respond that time either. And so the volume came back up. A few minutes later, the volume went back down, and the Lord said to me again, except it was a little bit stronger, what are you going to do about that call on your life? So I'm kind of like Samuel and Eli. About this time, I realized that it was God speaking to me. And so I said, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And so the volume came back up and finished listening to the pastor preach his message. And the Lord has never had to talk to me like that since. What I want you to see is that was not an audible voice. Nobody else around me could hear it, although it seemed audible to me, but it was the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking out of my spirit. Okay? So don't let it get to that point. All right? Now, as I said, don't pray and ask God to speak to you in an audible voice. And if you hear an audible voice, listen to this. Read this scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. But test and prove all things. Okay? In other words, if you don't already have something in your heart and you hear a voice that tells you something, you might want to disregard that or put it on the back burner. And if you can't find it in the Word, get rid of it altogether. It is not the Lord. Okay? Now, always remember that the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God and the Word of God agree. You're never going to see the Holy Spirit going in a direction and the Word going in another direction. Anytime that the Spirit of God speaks to you, it will always be in line with the Word of God. This scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, or Jesus, and the Holy Spirit." You're never going to find one member of the Godhead out of agreement with the other. They're always going to agree. So any leading that you receive by the Holy Spirit is always going to be in line with the Word. You're always going to find God working in line with the Word. You're going to find Jesus always working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. They're always working together. And I wish Christians would get a hold of that, because I just, you know, it breaks my heart sometimes to see some of the weird things that Christians get involved in because they don't know these things. Okay? We're not to seek voices. We should not follow voices. We should always follow the Word of God. All right? So, four primary ways God wants to lead you: the written Word of God, the inward witness, the inward voice of your spirit or your conscience, and then the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me show you these things, and we're going to talk about this next time we're together. How can I train my spirit, or how can I grow spiritually to where I become more spiritually sensitive? I'll give you these real quick. Number one, meditate. Spend time meditating on the Word. Number two, practice the Word. Do what the Word says. Give the Word first place in your life. Don't let it be the second or third voice that you hear. Let it be the first thing. Instantly obey the voice of your spirit or your conscience. Learn how to always obey that quickly. And then fifth, spend time praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues, and you'll develop spiritual sensitivity. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Well, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the Word that we've heard tonight. I thank you that it's alive. It brings life to us. Father, I pray for every single person that's here, those that might listen to this recording. I pray, Father, that in Jesus' name we will learn how to follow you and to follow the leading of your Spirit so that we make good decisions in our lives. Father, I thank you that the grace and mercy is available when we don't. But thank you, Father, for the ministry and the gift of the Holy Spirit that's given to us to help us follow the will and the plan and the purpose of God in all that we do. And I thank you for it. Lord, thank you that as we leave here tonight, you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for protection, for helping us and keeping us safe. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.